This morning, let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 7, beginning with verse 12. It's been an exciting day. Solomon has come to that fulfillment of this glorious dream, the completion of the temple. All of the great people of the nation have assembled together for this magnificent time of dedication. Solomon has had a special little platform made where he stands on the platform to talk to the people about God and the faithfulness of God. And then he knelt on that platform, lifted his hands towards God, and talked to God about the people. As Solomon finished his prayer, fire came from God and consumed the sacrifice that was upon the altar. And the glory of God filled the temple. And the people were excited. It was a glorious, splendid occasion. But now evening has come. The people have gone to their separate places. And Solomon comes to that place where he's alone, no longer surrounded by the crowds. The choirs are no longer singing. The trumpets are no longer blasting. He's all alone, alone with God. And in that hour, God came to Solomon and began to speak with him. It's amazing how quickly the glory of a particular circumstance can leave you. You can be all vibed up with the glory of just seeing something spectacular, but then it can fade so quickly. Joy Buran was here the other night testifying to our young people. A young man who had a lifelong ambition to win the Pipeline Surfing Championship. And so after years of training and contests and all, he found himself in the finals of the Pipeline Surfing Championship. It was a beautiful day. The waves were humongous. And Joy got out there and caught some of those gigantic waves and shot the tube and just was really going great. And then there came that time when the judges made their announcements, and the winner of the Pipeline Championship was Joy Buran, and the crowd broke out with cheers, and they placed this gigantic trophy in his hands, and the TV cameras began to roll, and the cameras were flashing as he was holding there, and he was just pumped up, you know. Pipeline champion. Beautiful, glorious moment. And then they came and they took the trophy away. They said, "Your name will be inscribed upon it." It started to rain. The cameramen quickly packed up their gear and put it in the van and took off. The people deserted the beach, and 20 minutes after this exciting moment of Pipeline Champion and all of the crowd cheering, there wasn't a soul on the beach but Joy. Standing there alone, telling the birds, "Hey, I'm the champion, man." You know, Joy. And how quickly the glory of the moment fades. Now you're all alone on the beach. You're not bolstered by the crowd and by the cheers, but it's alone, it's reality. And suddenly you feel that all of this training and all of this push and all of this ambition wasn't that much when it was finally attained. And just sort of a draining and a emptiness. I remember years ago in college, when I was out on the left flat, I was supposed to receive a pass, which I did. But then my foot got caught, my cleats caught in the mud, and when I went to turn, my upper body turned, but the lower leg stayed stationary, and I twisted my knee right out of the socket. And as they helped me off the field, heard them cheering my name. But that night, about midnight, 1 o'clock, my knee twice the normal size and throbbing with horrible pain. I thought, oh, the emptiness of your name being cheered. As I felt and experienced the pain, how quickly the glory fades. Solomon had his moment of glory. Oh, it was glorious to see the fire of God consume the sacrifice. It was glorious to see the glory of God come down and fill the temple. But now that's all over. The people have gone home. He's alone with God. And God comes to Solomon to establish his covenant with him. And God said to Solomon, Solomon, this is what I have done. I have chosen this place as the place where man is to meet God. Verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Verse 16. And now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if you will walk before me as David your father walked and do according to all that I have commanded, and you shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David your father. And there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and you shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all the nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why has the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook Jehovah, the God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. God said, this is what I've done, Solomon. I've chosen this place to myself, the place of sacrifice. The place where man can meet God. God chose this place long before Solomon was ever born. Going back to the book of Genesis, when God spoke to Abraham and said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on a mount in which I will show you. God chose the mount where Abraham was to offer the sacrifice. And as Abraham journeyed from Hebron, when they came to Mount Moriah, he said to the servants, you remain here, I and the lad are going to worship God, and we shall come again. And Isaac said, Dad, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? And he said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And as he bound Isaac and placed him upon the altar, God said, hold your hand, Abraham. Behold, I see now that you are faithful in all that you have. Behold, there's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Take and offer it as a sacrifice. And he offered the ram, and he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. And then he prophesied, he said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. But there God made his choice as the place for sacrifice, the place where man could meet God. Later, when King David had sinned against the Lord and God had sent the angel to plague the nation, and David began to cry out unto the Lord and say, Lord, I am the one that sinned. I am at fault. Punish me. Don't punish these innocent people. He went out and he saw the angel of the Lord standing over Jerusalem with a drawn sword, ready to smite the city. And David cried unto the Lord, and the Lord said, in the place where you see the angel standing, offer a sacrifice unto me. And so David came to Mount Moriah, to the threshing floor of Ornan, and he said, I want to buy this threshing floor to offer a sacrifice to God. Ornan said, take it. And David said, no way. I'll not sacrifice to God that which cost me nothing. And David bought the threshing floor. He took the oxen and the instruments, and he built an altar, and he offered the sacrifice unto God. And the hand of the angel was stayed, so that David said, this is the place for the house of God. God said, I've chosen this place as the place of sacrifice for my house, the place where man can meet God, because that was the purpose of the temple. Not a house for God, but a place where man can come and meet God. This is not God's house. This is a place where we come to meet God. The heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God, how much less this house. But it's a place where we meet God. God has said to Solomon, I have chosen as the place of sacrifice this place that you have built. Interestingly enough, this mount that God chose, Mount Moriah, 1,000 years after Solomon, on the top of this same mount, which was now called Golgotha or Calvary, it was the place of sacrifice where God sacrificed his only begotten Son. And of course, it is through Jesus Christ that we meet God. I've chosen this place, the place of sacrifice, the place where God made the ultimate sacrifice in offering his Son for our sins, and the place where man ultimately meets God in Jesus Christ. God said, I have sanctified this house. That is, I've set this house apart for the purpose that man can meet me here. God sanctified the house by the fire that came from God and kindled the altar, burned the sacrifice, and the glory of God that filled the temple. When Moses had built the tabernacle in the wilderness, when they came to the dedication of the tabernacle, the same thing happened. They placed the sacrifice on the altar, and fire came from heaven and kindled the altar, and the sacrifice was burnt, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Now, the similar event has taken place, and God said, I've set this place apart. This is the place where man can come and meet me through sacrifice. But then God said, this is what I'm going to do. And God established now a covenant with Solomon. He said, my heart will be here perpetually. God said, my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to this place. I'll be watching over this place. My ears will be attentive to this place and for the prayers that are made in this place. Years ago, when Begin was Prime Minister of Israel, he was chatting with President Reagan, And they were sharing their trust and faith in God in the midst of crisis. And Reagan says, well, when I do have problems I don't know how to solve, I do call upon God for his help. Reagan said, I do too, but for me it's a local call. But God said, my ear will be attentive to this place. And thus it is a local call. God said, I'll keep my eyes upon this place and my ears attentive to the prayers that are offered to me here. And then God said, and I will establish the throne of your kingdom. And there shall not cease from thee one to sit upon the throne. Now, God gave the conditions by which these things would be accomplished. God said, if you will walk before me like David, your father, and if you do the things that I have commanded you, and if you observe my statutes and my judgments. And then God said, in warning, these are the things that will happen to you if you do not keep my commandments. If you do turn away from me, then this is what I will do. I will pluck thee out of this land, or these people out of the land. This house which has been built for my name will be cast out of my sight. The people will become a byword and a proverb among all nations. And this place will be an astonishment to everyone that sees it. If you turn away from me, forsake my commandments, and begin to worship other gods. As we now look at this in the broader light of history, this was a momentous night, and I am certain that as God was speaking to Solomon, that in his heart Solomon thought, Lord, there's no way I would ever forsake you. There is no God like you in all the earth. Lord, I saw your fire consume the sacrifice. I saw your glory fill the temple. Lord, no way would I ever, ever turn from you. Lord, I will serve you to my dying day, to my last breath, O God. I will praise thee and be faithful unto thee. And I'm certain that Solomon made a pact and made a covenant with God that night as God spoke to him. But unfortunately, Solomon failed to keep the covenant. It was a conditional covenant. Conditioned upon Solomon's obedience, his faithfulness, his keeping the commandments. But when we turn back to Deuteronomy and we read the commandments that God gave when the people finally established a monarchy and set up a king over them, God said, the king that you set over you is not to multiply horses unto himself, nor is he to return to Egypt in order to trade horses. 1 Kings 10:28, we read, and Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. And it tells of the number of stables and horses and all that he built, and the number of chariots that he had. In Deuteronomy, the commandments concerning the kings, God said, and thou shalt not multiply wives unto themselves, lest they turn his heart away from God. In 1 Kings 11:1, we read, King Solomon loved many strange women, and he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And, of course, we read, they turned his heart after other gods. In Deuteronomy, the law concerning the kings, the commandments, the Lord said, and thou shalt not multiply to thyself gold and silver. In 1 Kings 10:14, we read, Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon each year was 666 talents of gold, and he made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. The very things that God commanded the kings were not to do were the very things that Solomon ultimately did. Now, God said, if you forsake me, if you forsake my commandments, then I will pluck these people out of this land. I will destroy this house. It shall be cast out of my sight. And we see how Solomon so totally failed in keeping the covenant that God had established with him. The mystery is that having started out so well, having started out with such a trust in God, how could he turn away from God? How could he forsake the commandments of the Lord? How could he deteriorate so far that he ultimately built pagan temples right across on the Mount of Olives and went into these temples and worshiped those gods? How could it be a man with such a background, David as his father, leading him, guiding him, directing him in the ways of the Lord, a man who experienced the power of God and saw the glory of God, how could he in time be drawn away in the worshiping of other gods, forsaking the commandments of the Lord? But as with Solomon, so was the history of the whole nation. They had started out well with a commitment to God. They had started out with the promises to be faithful unto God, to be a nation separate and different from all nations. How could they as a nation begin to worship other gods and to build the pagan altars and turn from the true and the living God? God, lamenting over Israel, said, "Where is the love that you had for me when I first drew you unto myself and we were in the wilderness together, and all over the camp you had written little notes of love, and you had on your tents holiness unto God, and you had bumper stickers on all your camels that just spoke of the greatness and the glory of your God that you worship. What happened? What did I do that you should turn your heart away from me? Where did I fail that you should turn your backs upon me?" And God lamenting over the lost love of his people, the nation of Israel. So with the nation, so with the church. Paul the apostle wrote to the church of Galatia, and he said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should so soon turn from the truth? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh?" The church was born as a work of God's Spirit, a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit was moving in the hearts of the people. There was all of that excitement, and the church flourished and grew. But then as it grew strong and began to be prosperous, then they began to turn to methods and the ways of man, and they were going to perfect now the church with the methodologies of man rather than continuing to trust in the Spirit. And having begun in the Spirit, he said, are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? Jesus, addressing himself to the church of Ephesus, said, "I have this against you because you have left your first love. Remember what it used to be. Remember that love and that devotion and that commitment that you used to have. Remember how your heart was so filled with love and praises to him. All you could think about is serving the Lord and the time that you could spend together with him, and you could hardly wait for the church doors to open so you could gather and spend that time in the glory of his presence. But he said, you've left the first love." Solomon had every reason and incentive to continue to walk in the ways of the Lord. God said, I'm going to do this for you if you'll just walk in my ways. Continue in my path. Solomon, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to establish your kingdom. There'll never cease from your seed one to sit upon the throne. And this house, you know, will be a place where people will meet. And God told all these things. And those were the incentives for Solomon to remain faithful to God. But he was also warned of the calamities that would befall him if he turned aside. Now, I'm not picking up stones to throw at Solomon this morning, because I can see these same tendencies around me today. God has established a beautiful covenant with us through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. And in this covenant, God has promised to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sin and from our unrighteousness. In this covenant, he has promised us eternal life in the glory of his kingdom. But this promise is predicated upon my believing in Jesus Christ and submission to him as the Lord of my life. And the lordship of Jesus means surrender to his will and to his way, which involves the denying of myself and taking up of my cross to follow him. As with the church of Galatia, I can look around and I see so many people who started well, who started in the Spirit, who had this initial flush of God's glory surrounding and radiating from their lives. But somehow in the ensuing years, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire of other things has choked out, and their lives are no longer fruitful for the Lord. It's sort of an empty shell. They still are around, but the love that they once experienced, that first love, is not there. Now their attendance is more out of duty rather than desire. And I see these conditions that plagued the church of Ephesus and Galatia evidenced around me today. And I see the failure of man, even as Solomon failed. In all of this, I also see the faithfulness of God. As long as Solomon remained true to God, God kept his word and his promises, and God was faithful to keep his covenant with man. When man failed to keep the covenant, God was faithful in keeping his word still, though now it was the word of judgment. You see, God will be faithful to keep his word with you. His word of blessing, his word of promise, his covenant, God will keep. He will not fail. But also, God will keep his word of judgment. If you keep not my commandments, if you forsake me, then this is what will happen. And again, looking at history, God said, the people will be plucked out of this land. And we see how the nation of Israel was plucked out of the land by the Assyrians and later by the Babylonians and ultimately by the Romans. God said that they would become a curse and a byword among all nations. And even to the present time, we see anti-Semitism throughout the world. And even here in the U.S., I get hate mail all the time because of our support for the nation of Israel. And that house, that beautiful gold-plated house in all of its magnificence and glory, was to be cast out of his sight. And do you know that today, that house was so totally destroyed, we don't even know where it stood. We know that somewhere there on the Temple Mount, we know the vicinity where the house stood, but we don't know where the house stood. There is a suggestion that the flat bedrock under the little dome of the tablets or dome of the spirits, that flat bedrock was once the place where the Holy of Holies stood in the Temple of Solomon. There is that suggestion. We don't know for sure. But if that be so, that's all that's left, just a flat bedrock. There's nothing around it. The house has been taken out of his sight, literally. A Jewish archaeologist was walking me on the Temple Mount, and he said, "Now we are approaching a stone on your right-hand side. Just notice it carefully as we walk by." He said, "We have come to the conclusion that that stone dates back to the Solomonic Temple, and that's probably the only stone on this Temple Mount that we can identify with Solomon's temple." He said, "But we have to keep it secret. If the Muslims here knew that that was from Solomon's temple, they would destroy it." So he said, "Just notice it carefully as we walk by. But just a stone cast by the path, all that remains." God said, "I will remove it out of my sight." And God was faithful, and he kept his word, and the temple was removed out of his sight. And then God said, "When the people see the calamity that has come, and they ask the question, why did God do this?" Isn't it interesting that when people fail to walk with God, when people begin to live after the flesh, and then they begin to reap the fruit of the life of the flesh, and calamity begins to come, what's the first thing they say? "Why did God allow this to happen to me?" God said, when they see the ruins of the whole place, they say, "Why did God do this?" Isn't it interesting how that we want to put the blame on God for what's gone wrong, rather than realizing that the blame comes back to me? I'm the one that failed. I'm the one that did not keep the covenant. I'm the one that broke that covenant with God. It wasn't God's failure, and God is still faithful even in the judgment and in the calamity that I see around me. It's only a sign of the faithfulness of God to keep his word. The faithfulness of God in keeping his word can be the greatest blessing to you in all the world if you're keeping his word. But the faithfulness of God to keep his word can be and should be a terror to you if you are not keeping his word. Because God is faithful. He's going to keep his word. And God kept his word. And the temple was destroyed. The people were plucked out of the land. And they've become a curse and a byword in all the world. But God said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their nation." Even those that broke the covenant are experiencing the calamity. God said, when they're carried away captive, when they're suffering under the blasting, the pestilences, if they'll call upon me, my people, call by my name, I'll hear. The covenant will be renewed. As with the nation of Israel, so with our nation today. We have turned from the true and the living God. Our nation was born in the excitement of people who were seeking a place to worship God freely after the dictates of their own hearts. Even as the nation of Israel had written holiness unto God on their tents and through the camp, all of this glorious graffiti. In the early days, our forefathers put on our coins, "In God we trust." And we had God in the consciousness of the national heart. But gradually, we've been turning to other gods and serving other gods, the gods of man's hands, wood, hay, stubble. And we have forsaken the true and the living God. And we're seeking to rule him out of our national life as the gods of sex and the gods of pleasure have become the dominant gods of our society and of our nation. And as we begin to see the calamities, as we begin to see the pestilences, as we begin to see the social problems that are rising of which we have no power to solve, as we see the national debt soaring, as we see the AIDS epidemic becoming a pandemic, we say, why does God do these things? It's because he's faithful to keep his word. He's only keeping his promises. This is what will happen if you turn from me and from my commandments. The time has come when we, God's people, called by his name, not seek methods or programs, but seek God and seek the leading of his Spirit to guide our nation out and away from disaster. God help us humble ourselves and pray and surrender ourselves to be filled with his Spirit. And having begun in the Spirit, may we return and continue in the Spirit that we might see God working in our own personal lives, in our church life, and in our nation. Before it's too late. Shall we pray? Father, let your Holy Spirit plant upon our hearts your word this morning. May we hear the word of Jesus saying to us, you have left your first love. Repent. Return. Lord, may we examine our lives. Having begun in the Spirit, O God, where are we now? Are we continuing in the Spirit, or have we turned to the beggarly elements of the world and of the flesh to find fulfillment and satisfaction? The empty glory, the vain glory of the world which fades so rapidly. Or do we still find our source of joy and fulfillment in you? Oh Lord, help us, Lord. Draw us, Lord, to thyself. Keep us, oh Lord, faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Ultimately, it comes down to a personal experience between you and God, where God speaks to you as he did to Solomon. The crowds are gone, and now it's you alone with God facing reality and the issues of life. And as God examines your heart and as God looks at your life today, what does he see? Does he see a love that was once exciting and vibrant, a fervor that was once unstoppable? Does he see it sort of dim, fading? As he sees a life that was once filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, does he see it now trudging along in the flesh? God is calling. Calling to man who has failed to return. For God is faithful. He's faithful to keep his promise. And if you repent and if you return, he will be a God unto you, and you will be his people, and you can know again his power and the glory of his presence working in your life. I'm sure that Solomon had many chances to change, but he did not, and thus God was faithful. It was tragic. God is giving you a chance. Will you take it? I encourage you, go back to the prayer room. And there, just return to the first love. Renew the commitment. Surrender your life afresh to obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord be with you. And guide and direct your life according to his plan. In Jesus' name.